I'd like to thank Sam for the word to welcome this morning. It's good to be back with you. I'm sharing fellowship with you again. So no changes was here, but that's neither here nor there. But it's good to be back again, sharing fellowship with you in the things of God today. Now we're turning in the Word of God to 2 Samuel, and we're turning to the 11th chapter, and I want to take time to read the whole of 2 Samuel chapter 11. Very familiar words, of course, but I want to spend the time just taking to read it first in our minds, and then we'll launch into what the Lord would have to say this morning. Second Samuel, and we're reading chapter 11 and starting at verse 1, please. Second Samuel 11 and the verse 1. It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And saw from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after this woman. And one said, "Is this not the Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down to his house," David came unto Uriah, "Camest thou from thy journey? Why then did thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink, to lie with my wife? As I livest, and as I so liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." Sure, Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. At the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." It came to pass, when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. The men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. He charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and say unto thee, wherefore approached thee ye so nigh unto the city when they did fight, that knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, that he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab sent him. The messenger said unto David, "Surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us in the field, and we were upon them even to the entering of the gate. the shooter shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, thus shalt I say unto Joab, let this not thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own inspired, infallible, inerrant, indestructible, and incorruptible word of truth. Before us is the sad and sorry tale of the fall of King David. We find it commences with David's lack of leadership in verse 1. We find that David is at home. The army is at war. Men's lives are being lost. The battle is hot. The battle is raging. But David's not in the battlefront. He's at home in safety. He's not displaying the leadership that he once had done. Not only is David's lack of leadership before us, David's laziness is before us. Look at verse 2. Because it says there, and it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. Eveningtide. And we've got to put it into context. Not only is David not at war while the army fights, David's in bed. But we live off the Gregorian calendar. We live off the Pope's calendar. We don't live off the Jewish calendar. The Jewish day runs from sunset to sunset the next day. So this time of year, probably, I don't know what time is it get dark, but 5 o'clock or whatever it is, to 5 o'clock the next day is a Sunday. As the day. And of course, the evening tide to the Jew, that's early afternoon, as we would have it. So here, somewhere about 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, as we would have it, David's getting out of his bed. Men are dying in the battlefield, and David's laziness. Brothers and sisters, when we are unoccupied, we need to be careful, because that's when sin can creep in. And that's what happened with David. But his lack of leadership and his laziness, and then David's look. David moves out onto his balcony. He sees Bathsheba, and rather than turn away, he takes a second look, and it's it that sets off the disastrous chain. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful of what we look at, what we listen to, and where we go. But his lack of leadership and his laziness and his look forward David's loss. And David looked, and David desired, and David used his authority in a despicable way for his own ends. And those in leadership, whether it be in the fellowship, whether it be in the workplace, or whether it be in the home place, those in leadership need to be careful how we use our authority, and not to be using it for our own selfish ends. But David's loss leads to David's fall, and David partakes in that which he should be nowhere near. And of course, like us all, David looks to cover it up. He brings Uriah home. He gives him special privileges, and he hopes not to be found out. And you all know what David's trying to do. But Uriah, unaware of David's scheme, doesn't play ball. Uriah is a man of loyalty. He's such a man of integrity that he will not benefit from his own personal circumstances. While his colleagues are intense, while his colleagues are in danger, while his colleagues are in battle, while his colleagues are even dying, he will not benefit from personal fortunate circumstances. And I hope this morning that my integrity is like that of Uriah the Hittite, a man of integrity. David's letter, David's now desperate. He sends this letter to Joab. And brothers and sisters, when our back is against the wall, when we're in difficulty, be careful what we do. Because we're in difficult circumstances, it's then that we do silly things. And that's what David did that day. And because of David's letter, Uriah's life is lost. Joab, being a good general, obeys his orders.
Uriah is placed in the hottest part of the battle. Uriah, the honourable man, the loyal man, the man of integrity, the faithful man, the loving husband. Uriah is killed because of David's letter. And the litany of David's sin is now a dereliction of duty. Laziness, lust, adultery, deceit, and murder. David may have think that he's gotten away with it, but he incurs the literal displeasure of God. Look at how our chapter finishes. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord. No one knew, but God knew. And David bore the consequences, and even though he repents, the rest of his reign there's trouble. But David displeased the Lord. What I want to do this morning is take that text by way of application and look at how we can displease the Lord and then flip it on its head and see how we please the Lord. And I want to focus longer on the positives rather than the negatives. How do we displease the Lord? Well, quickly, we displease the Lord by disobedience. By disobedience to this book, we displease the Lord. Of course, every believer is given the general commands. We're told to remember him, and we've just done that. But when we fail to gather to remember the Lord, we displease him. He's commanded every saint to go through the waters of baptism, to confess him, to be identified with him. And when the saints of God fail to do so, they displease the Lord. We're commanded, not just suggested, we're commanded to join the local assembly. And yet we don't do it, we disobey him, and we bring his displeasure. There are the general commands. There are individual commands that each individual will receive. Jonah received the instruction, get yourself over to Nineveh, boy, and preach the gospel. What does he do? He goes to Tarshish. He disobeyed an individual command and incurred the displeasure of God. Adam was told one thing. Adam, boy, don't you dare take of that fruit of that tree. But what does Adam do? He partakes of the very thing God has told him not to do. He disobeys an individual command and he brings the displeasure of God. We displease the Lord when we're disobedient to his word. We displease the Lord when we depart from his will. So often the saints of God start to do what they're commanded to do, but then they drift away from it. Remember Naomi in Ruth chapter 1. She leaves Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. She goes down to Moab, the very place that she's forbidden to go to. The word of God makes it plain that you shouldn't go there. Moab is a type of the world. The believer is not allowed to go to the world. We saw a couple of weeks ago in our studies in James that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And this evening, or this morning rather, Naomi sets off down to Moab, and you know the disasters that befall her there. But she leaves the place of God, and she leaves the provision of God, and she leaves the people of God, and she leaves the plan of God, and she leaves the purpose of God, and she leaves the path of God has for her, and she heads down into the world. Maybe I'm speaking to a younger person this morning on the internet, or someone else in the meeting. You want to get away to the things of the world. Well, take note from Naomi. 10 years she dwelt down there. 10 years away from all that God had for her. She confesses in Ruth 1:21, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me back again empty. You go out full, friend, but you come back empty. She displeased the Lord by departing from his will. By disobeying his word, by departing from his will. We displease the Lord when we do that which is contrary to him. Now, Bert stole my thunder here this morning. He was going to use Moses on striking the rock twice. And he's put it very well. That there's the two rocks. the one speaking of the humanity of Christ, the other one speaking of the glorified Christ. And Moses the second time struck the glorified Christ. And of course, Christ could only be struck in once, never mind the glory and the majesty. But Moses acted contrary to that, what he was told to do. He was told to speak to it, but he struck it. And he incurred the displeasure of God, and he wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. When you and I do that which is contrary to this book, we displease him. We incur his displeasure by disobeying him, by departing his will, by denying or doing that which is contrary, fourthly, by denying him. When we fail to stand up and we fail to stand for what is right, and we fail to stand for the Saviour, fail to witness to someone, and take our opportunities. I know you're giving out the calendars at this time of year. Is it left to the faithful two or three? Or are you all there? Say, Martin, I couldn't do that. I know how you feel. I'm the shyest person in reality, and I'm the last person God would ever think you'd ever think God would put in a platform. I know how you feel. But listen, we're not judged. We'll not be judged for our successfulness. We'll be judged for our faithfulness. Peter denied the Lord, and he went out and wept bitterly. He denied him. And when we deny the Lord, either in witnessing or in faithful service, we incur his displeasure. Maybe it's a failure to display love to the brethren this morning as we're commanded to do. And I'm sure we could go on this morning about things that displease the Lord. Now let there be one in the meeting before we get to how we please him. Turn with me to the 51st Psalm, please. Psalm 51. Till we see quickly how we can be restored. And Psalm 51, it's called the Backslider Psalm. I have to be honest, it's not a term I like. I prefer something like the Penitent Psalm or something like that. But it is what it is. Psalm 51, in verse 2, the first thing we have is in verse 3 is confession. Because it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. The first thing he has to confess is sin. And then he pleads for cleansing. Look at verse 7. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He confesses his sin. And he looks for cleansing from his sin. Look at verse 10. He looks for restoration from his sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Sorry, I meant to read it previously, verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities, when he's looking cleansing. Verse 10 is restoration. Verse 12 is restoration also. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He's looking from confession to cleansing to restoration, and the consequence of verse 11 is reconciliation. Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Of course, he was living in a day, in a dispensation, when the Spirit of God could come upon a man and then be removed. What we do today in SC dispensation is grieve and quench the Spirit. But when we fail and when we fall, then we need to confess. We need cleansing, we need restoration, and we need reconciliation. The next 15 or 20 minutes, I'll go through it as quickly as I can. I just want to look at how we please the Lord. How we please the Lord, not so much how we displease him. If disobedience is the first thing how we displease him, then obviously we please him, firstly, by obeying him. We learn so much about obedience from Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26 and 5 it says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abram obeyed the Lord. Now we see it demonstrated, I believe, in three ways. Abraham obeyed the Lord when he knew not where he was going.
when he knew not where. Great faith, chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, and verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, when he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham, of course, was an idol worshipper. You found that in Joshua 24 and 2. And God calls him. And Abraham, being the obedient man that he is, he up sticks and he leaves. And I can imagine in my mind the scene. Abraham's heading down the street. He's got his wife and he's got the rest of the family with him. He's got the camels and he's got the caravans and he's got the herds and he's got the herdsmen and he's got everything else. And Abraham says, Abraham, where are you going?
I don't know.
That neighbor's going to think that he's crazy. He's lost his marbles. But Abraham trusted God, even though he knew not where. And I wonder this morning about you and me. Maybe God's called you to do something. You don't know where. You don't know what. Liam is with us this morning, just back. Had to follow the Lord out to the outermost parts of the earth for a couple of weeks. What about you this morning? He's maybe called a younger person to full-time work of some description. And maybe there's an older person who's retired this morning and you could give 3 or 4 months out in the mission field helping someone going out and creating missionaries or whatever. You don't know where you have stayed. Are we prepared to go this morning? It's when we don't know where, but we follow him anyway, then we please him by exercising that type of obedience. He knew not where, but he knew not how. He's an old man. He has nowhere. He suggests that one of out of his household will be there, but God says no. That you'll have a son. And from that son, the seed that will come will be as the sand on the sea. It will be as innumerable as the stars in the sky. And given his age, and given that Sarah has long passed the childbearing age, this is impossible. Did Abraham believe God? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 37, it says, for God, or with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Abraham didn't know how, but he believed the God of impossible. What about you and me? The God of the impossible. Things have got difficult. Things get dark. We don't know the way out. We can't even see the tunnel, never mind the light at the end of it. But do we still trust that? Because when we exercise that type of faith, we please him. He knew not where. He knew not how. He knew not why. In Hebrews 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Remember the story back in Genesis. God's telling Abraham, get you up to Moriah. And of course Moriah is where Calvary was. He's to take Isaac his son, his only son, the apple of his eye, the darling of his bosom. He's to take him and offer him. And of course the type of Christ is real. The way up Isaac asks, hey Dad, where's the lamb? Don't worry, son. God provide himself a lamb. And Abram and Isaac on they go. They leave the rest at the bottom of the Mount Moriah. There's only the three of them up there. God, Abram and Isaac. They build the altar, and then Isaac's led on. Now I see the submission of Isaac here. Bear in mind, Abraham would be about 115 or somewhere in that neck of the woods at this stage. The young lad could easily have overpowered him, but he didn't. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. Again, another wonderful picture of Christ. Abraham standing, and he's about to plunge the knife in. He doesn't know why he's doing it, but he believes God's able to raise Isaac from the dead. Because God has given promises regarding Isaac, and God will keep his word. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know why he's doing it. But he's believing God. Of course, ultimately, God provides thereof. I wonder this morning about you and me. We don't know these things are happening in our life. We don't know why things are going on. Things regarding our health. Things regarding our finances. Things regarding maybe death has come into the family network. We don't know why these things are going on. But we still trust him. And it's by exercising that type of faith then that we please him. We please him by obeying him. We not only please him by obeying him, but we please him by trusting him. Numbers 32 and 12 it says, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. They wholly followed the Lord. And again, about Caleb in Numbers 14 and 24, it says, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully. Yeah. Now, how did they fully follow the Lord? Of course, Moses had sent them out to spy the land, to see what the land was like, the 12 of them off they had, to see if the land can easily be possessed, to confirm that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're wandering about looking at what they see, and ultimately they return, carrying the fruit as the evidence. All their reports give them how wonderful the land is. But there's a problem, boys. Well, there's giants in the land, and they're too big for us. And Joshua and Caleb stand up. No, they're not. The God who delivered us from the Red Sea, who delivered us from the Egyptians, our God's able to deliver us, boys. But the nation believes it had. They're condemned to 40 years in the wilderness. And only those two who were prepared to trust God can enter the promised land. Brothers and sisters, this morning, when we are faced with giants, when problems come along, no matter what that problem is, when giants enter our lives, are we prepared to trust them? Are we prepared to go through with them? When all seems hopeless, there's no way out, do we trust him? By doing so, it's then we please him. How do we please God? By obeying him, by trusting him, by serving him. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 5 says of Noah, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. You know how difficult it was for Noah. The end of chapter 3, he leaves the Garden of Eden. A few chapters later, God's about to judge the place with a flood. For 120 years, Noah's building the ark. And all the while, he's preaching the gospel. 2 Peter 2 and 5, it tells us, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He's serving God completely. He's serving God fully. He's serving God faithfully. He's preaching for 120 years, and he's only 7 converts, his own family. And all the while, there's never been one single drop of rain. You can imagine the mocking and the scoffing and the taunting and the difficulties. But Noah goes through with God and he serves him fully. And I wonder this morning, do we serve God fully? Oh, they'll laugh at us, yes. They'll scoff at us, yes. They'll mock us, yes. But listen, we have to be faithful. One day we will stand before the Bema Seat. And shy person as I am or not, I must go through with God. I will give an account of my service. Not my sin, now that's been dealt with at Calvary. But I will give an account of my service and it will be tried by fire. And it would be wood, hay and stubble, or by gold, silver and precious jewels. I'm not going to be rewarded for my successfulness.
Absolutely not. The successfulness has nothing to do with me. It's to do with the Spirit of God moving.
But what I will be judged for and rewarded for will be my faithfulness.
And I please God when I serve Him and serve Him fully.
How do I please the Lord? By obeying Him, by trusting Him, by serving Him, by desiring Him. Solomon was asked what he wanted. In 1 Kings 3 and 5 it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God asked, or said, ask what I shall give thee. In verse 9 of 1 Kings 3, Solomon responds, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for he is able to judge this thy so great a people. We find in the next verse, verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. It pleased the Lord. Solomon's desire pleased the Lord. Now what about my desires this morning? When I look into this heart of mine, the things I want from life, my dreams, my hopes, my ambitions, my desires, the things of this world, the things that will pass away, or are they for the spiritual things? The things that really matter, the things that will last, the things that will benefit the assembly and the fellowship and the saints of God, the things that will benefit the Lord, the things that will win the lost, the things that will glorify Him. If those are my desires and my hopes and my ambitions, then like Solomon, I will please Him. But only if that's the desires of my heart. I'll do one last one. How do I please the Lord? By obeying Him, by trusting Him, by serving Him, desiring Him, and fifthly, by delighting in Him. Psalm 37 and verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. As I come to a close this morning, the question I have to ask my heart is He my delight this morning? Is He all my delight? Delight thyself also in the Lord. As I come into this house this morning, does it and He still thrill my soul? As I sat and worshipped Him and remembered Him, did it thrill my soul? As I listened to the word preached, does it thrill my soul? As I come this evening and hear the gospel of redeeming love and redeeming grace preached, does that gospel still thrill my soul? As I go to a prayer meeting, as I go to study the Word of God corporately, does it still thrill me? As I get into the closet and get this book down and get alone with God, does it thrill my soul? As I study it, as I meditate upon it, does it thrill my soul? Or am I just going through the motions and doing what I've always done, and I'm out of ritual and I'm out of routine? Brethren and sisters, if I want to please the Lord this morning, then He must be all my light. Or is my delight this morning something else, someone else, some hobby, some career or something? Is the Lord all my delight? How do I please Him? By obeying Him, by trusting Him, by serving Him, by desiring Him, by delighting Him. Are those the things I'm doing this morning? Or am I like David and Martin Thompson, displeases the Lord. God forbid that it would be so. Let's all go from this place, seeking and desiring to please the Lord. The Lord lets these thoughts to our hearts this morning. I'm going to sing a couple of verses of the hymn number 459, please. We sang it a few weeks ago in the Bible study, but we'll sing it again. 459, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. We'll sing the